Morning. It's good to see you and have opportunity to gather to worship God. We're thankful to Him and thankful for your presence. Appreciate the visitors that we have among us. We want you to come back and join us every chance that you do have as we look forward to being encouraged by your presence and appreciate that, that you're here among us. Let me say again a word of thank you to all who taught and preached while I was gone to India last month, for the past month. I had hoped to perhaps be able to do a report on that work tonight, but it's going to take me a little bit more time to get all that put together than I was able to do this week. So within the next 2 or 3 weeks, we'll have that report for you. Again, appreciate everyone's prayers, concerns, interest in that work, and all that you did while I was away that helped continue the work that's going on here. And I appreciate that very, very much. In 1 Peter 5, a familiar passage to us, we read that the devil's trying to devour us. We're going to talk about the way of escape today and use Joshua 7 to be a foundation for that study in just a moment. But I'd like for us to begin our thinking in 1 Peter 5, because there our adversary, the devil, is ready to devour us. Now, I know in that passage he's referred to as a roaring lion. In Revelation 12, and verse 9, he's depicted as a great dragon that deceives the whole world. And so the devil is depicted, Peter says, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So he's on the prowl. He is an adversary. He is the accuser and slanderer. Devil means an accuser, a slanderer. And we are called upon to be sober, that is, exercise sound judgment, self-control, and we are to be vigilant, we are to be watchful, because our adversary is seeking to overwhelm us, to devour us, to destroy our souls, to destroy our lives, to take away from us the blessings that we have in Christ by causing us, or tempting us, and leading us into sin. He doesn't cause us to sin, but he puts the temptations before us, and we make choices, as we studied some even in our class this morning. So we have to be ready and vigilant, watchful and sober, because Satan surely is ready. He's anxious to devour us. Now, Peter goes on to say in verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So, as we are warned about the danger, we are also encouraged about the victory, that Satan can be resisted, that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. But we have advantage in Christ Jesus as we are steadfast in the faith, as we stand in His truth, in His gospel, as we serve Him and rely upon Him, then we have assurance of resistance and victory. Now, Peter says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He says that our common suffering, our common temptation, our common trials, our common battle against Satan is an incentive and a motive for us to remember to be steadfast, to remain steadfast. We are not in the fight alone. Not only, of course, with God on our side will we be victorious, but he says, remember that same kind of sufferings are being experienced in the brotherhood among fellow Christians the world over. We face the same kinds of trials, temptations, efforts of Satan to devour us. Now, I'm not sure I would say that there's comfort in that, but there is an understanding that comes from that we're all in the same fight, and there can be strength gained from that if we remain steadfast in the faith. It's not just enough to say, oh yeah, everybody faces the same trials. We have to add to that understanding that Yes, we're in the same trials. We face the same temptations. And in Christ, together, we resist. Together, we remain steadfast. As we stay in the faith, there is victory together. Not defeat together. Not being devoured, but overcoming. And that's the essence of our study this morning, is to help us be reminded not only that we face the common suffering and common trials and common temptations, and Peter, of course, talked a lot about sufferings in his epistle, but that we remember the way of escape that God provides us. Paul talked in that way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, "Wherefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And he has been reminding us in that context about Israel. That Israel had been dedicated to Moses. They had been brought through the sea. They had been given the refreshment and sustenance from God Himself, the law. Christ was sustaining them, he says. And yet God was not pleased with most of them because, you see, they turned away to sin. They turned to lust and to idolatry and to immorality, to temptations and complaining and murmuring. And twice, verse 6 and verse 11, he says these things happen to them as an example for us, as for our admonition, for our warning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We must, brethren, be careful lest in our thinking that we've already overcome, that we fall prey to the same sins and destruction of ancient Israel. So, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, or such, American Standard says, such as a man can bear. Such as man can bear. The commonality that Peter refers to is again noted here, that the commonality of temptation is a reminder that we can resist, and God is faithful, furthermore, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape that you may be able to bear it or to endure it. So the ability to endure temptation is at the heart of finding the way of escape. The ability to trust in God's faithfulness. And by trusting God's faithfulness, we trust on the one hand that God is with us, and at the same time knowing that He gives us the ways that rescue us, that give us escape from the devil's effort to devour us. He equips us with the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. When we look for the way of escape from temptation and sin, of course, we're applying the power of God to our situation, to our life, and we're urged, of course, to put on that armor. So, in discussing how to defeat temptation, we're learning how to equip ourselves to resist the devil, how to understand the nature of temptation, as well as identify how to get away from it, how to escape rather than yield, and in our sin, lose our souls. That's our study, and we want to use Achan to help us do that this morning. Because, you see, God had given a commandment to all of Israel in Joshua chapter 6, as they have encircled Jericho, and God is giving them, He says, "I've given you Jericho, but here's what I want you to do." And of course, God gave them the city as they followed the instruction of God. And yet He said in chapter 6 and 18, "You shall by all means abstain from the accursed things." Some versions say devoted things. Lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the spoils were to go into the treasury of the Lord, and they were not to take of any of those things. And He said, by all means, abstain from doing that. Because if you do, then you will be cursed, and you will bring trouble upon Israel. Well, God gave them the city, And yet in chapter 7 and verse 1, we read about Achan's sin. The children of Israel, and know how it's phrased here, how it's constructed. The children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Hemai, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. So the sin of one man became a reason now for Israel to be affected on this occasion. You see, the entire fact, as he goes on to tell us, they go up against the city of Ai, a relatively minor battle in comparison to the walled city of Jericho, and the scouts said just 2,000 or 3,000 men will be enough. Joshua sent 3,000 men against Ai, and 36 men were killed, and Israel was scattered. And Joshua tore his clothes. He fell on his face to the earth before the ark. The people put dust on their heads. They're crying. They're wondering, why, God? Why have you brought us into this land now for us to fall before our enemies? Well, the Lord said to Joshua in chapter 7 and verse 10, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. So get up and sanctify yourself, or sanctify the people before the Lord. And of course, the Lord then goes through an identification process. God knew what had happened all along. He knew that Achan had taken the accursed or devoted things, and so he said, "You assemble Israel, Joshua, and you select. I'll identify the tribe, and then the family, and then the household, and then the man." And he did that, and of course Achan is the one who was identified. Point needs to be made here, and we'll make it later, I'm sure, as well. You see, our sin brings consequences beyond ourselves. When we choose sin against God, we need to understand that it does not begin and end with us. It has ramifications. It may begin with us, but it doesn't end with us. It affects other people. It affects the people that are close to us, the people that we have an impact with. It affects our family. It affects the church. It affects our brethren. Now, you see, that's a lesson to say. It affected Israel. 36 people lost their lives. They were affected because of that sin. When we choose sin in our lives, we need to know how devastating it is, not only to ourselves, but it has an impact on others. So sometimes I think Satan... In fact, I'm pretty sure Satan, one of his temptations, one of his rationalizations is to get us to thinking that nobody cares and it doesn't matter to anybody and it doesn't impact anybody else. And that's just as wrong as can be. And this story shows that. This account of the life of Achan and the situation there makes that very vivid. Now, let's look at Achan's journey towards sin for a little while and the way of escape. Because you see, Achan did not start out in sin. He was among the people who saw the walls fall. He saw the victory that God gave Israel. He saw for 7 days Israel march around the city once a day as God had commanded. And 7 times on the seventh day, and all the other things God said do, they did. He saw that victory. He didn't start out in the sin. And it reminds me of ourselves. We have seen Christ's victory in our own lives. 1 Corinthians 15 and 57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have had a victory over sin. In Jesus Christ, in His blood, when we were baptized into His death, we were raised to walk a new life. We don't start out in sin, but Satan tempts us. Satan attacks us. He tries to devour us. Now, let's learn from Achan. and we can see ourselves. Achan told Joshua, "I saw it." Chapter 7. Remember, Joshua said, "My son, I beg you, give glory to God, Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him. Tell me how. Tell me now what you've done. Don't hide it from me." And Achan said, "Indeed, I've sinned. Here's what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, coveted them and took them. They're hidden in my tent. I saw it." You see, Achan saw and was tempted by what he saw. You know, we are tempted through our senses and the perceptions that we gain from them become a testing point, a point of trial. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, it's worthy to note that it says David saw Bathsheba. He gazed upon her. 2 Samuel 11, 2. See, there was it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walking on the roof of the king's house and from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. She was very beautiful to behold. So he saw her and he beheld her. There was the attraction that he gained from that led to the lust and the sin. 1 John 2 and 16, the lust of the eyes is very definitely of the world. It's in Satan's arsenal. What we see and with our senses perceive is a testing ground, a tempting ground. And that's what happened with Achan. So the walls fall, the people go in, they start gathering the plunder, and he saw this attractive mantle from Shinar, from Babylon. Mantle being a garment type thing. He saw the silver, and he saw the gold, and that's where it starts. You see, with moments of curiosity. Well, let's reflect back. Isn't it the moment of curiosity, and we start wondering, we start exploring, and we think how exciting that might be? Satan uses our senses to tempt us, and that's the very time when we need to beware and be warned. Be sober, be watchful. Is the very time when we start thinking how curious and how exciting and how new that sin might be if we were to go ahead and act upon what we see. See, that's the very time to be aware of the spiritual dangers. Because you see, we live, the potential of sin is around us every moment of every day. And with our eyes, we see it. With our ears, we hear it. We hear it in the music. We see it on the television. We see it in the movies. We see it in the books and the magazines. We see it on the internet. We see it. The question is, will we see it for what it really is? Or will we, in moments of curiosity and exploration, yield to it? Achan's journey towards sin began with the gaze upon that which he knew was not right. He knew the will of God. And that's not far away from where any of us begin our journey towards sin. Knowing what's right and what's wrong, but we see it. And we begin to be tempted, enticed, to move that direction, to go there, when we know we shouldn't. Now, what's the way of escape? Well, we need to make a covenant with our eyes, for one thing. Job mentioned it in Job 30 and verse 1. He said, if we're going to be tempted and tried through the lust of the eyes, then we need to attack that place, don't we? We need to make an agreement. We need to make a decision right now. As Job said, "I'll make a covenant. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" Well, I made an agreement not to set my eyes upon that which is forbidden to me. That which is a sin against God. Do we want the way of escape? If we do, then we make up our mind. We make an agreement that we're not going to look at those things that are sinful. Jesus said, if any man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. But you see, we've got to shut our eyes. We've got to look at something else. We've got to understand that's the way of escape from the temptation that entices us to sin and to lose our souls in that sin. The way of escape for Achan was to get out of that situation. Don't put yourself in the middle of the temptation. When he saw those things, he could have turned around. He could have let somebody else do the gathering. He was having a problem then, and he did. You see, Psalm 1 says, we need to understand this principle and make its application in our lives. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Who do you go to for counsel? Nor stands in the path of sinners. Do you linger on the pathway that the sinner has established in the life that those people pursue? Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Do we sit down with those who have no regard for man or God? No, he said, the man who is blessed does not do those things, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. There's our way of escape. Instead of putting ourselves in the middle of the temptation, in the situation of the ungodly, we pursue the will of God. We meditate on His law. We get out of that problem situation. Look at 26, Psalm 26, verses 4 and 5. Look what David wrote. He said, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Here's a way of escape. I will not sit with the wicked. I will not go in with the hypocrite. I will hate the assembly of evildoers. I'll not throw my lot in with them because I know evil companionship corrupts good morals. If we really want to be sober and to be watchful and to use the way of escape and not to think we're going to stand always but that we can indeed fall, then we're going to not put ourselves in the middle of the temptation. That's going to be a fundamental choice we make to get away from sin. Get away from the temptations of us. Because Achan's problem began when he saw and let his sight lead him then to the next step. But just a moment, one other point here. The way of escape is to be doing God's work. You know, when he saw those things, he had the choice of gathering them up and taking them to the treasury of the Lord. That he chose not to do the Lord's business. The way of escape is for us to be doing the Lord's business. When we see out there before us, every day set before us, choices of things that are against the will of God, we have to choose deliberately, consciously, to do God's work instead. In 2 Samuel, back in chapter 11, why is it David was on the roof anyway in Jerusalem? Because it was a time of war when the kings went out to war. But David didn't go about that business. He sent Joab. He sent his commander, his general, but he stayed in Jerusalem. David would have been better served to have been with the army of God on that occasion. Brethren, we need to be doing God's work. Because when we're about God's work, we are helping to remove ourselves from the temptations of the world. Better to be with God's people in worship than in the assembly of the ungodly and the wicked who are only serving sin and Satan and death. Amen. Stirring up one another to love and good works. Hebrews 10:24-5 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We have opportunity in assembling together to help each other overcome the temptations of sin, to find a way of escape, to not be people of the darkness, but people of light, children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5 makes that application. He says, we're not of the night. He says, let us We are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep in the night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night.
Whether morning, noon, or night, do God's work. Be children of light, be sons of light.
And there is our way of escape. Achan could have gathered those things up, but he made it and taken to the right place, but he took them to his tent instead. Because, you see, not only did he see it, but he coveted it. Here's his journey towards sin. I coveted it, the verse says. Now, in other words, his heart was captured by desire. That's what happened. His heart was captured by desire. James 1 and 14, James explains the process of temptation to us when he says, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires, his own lusts, and enticed. So there's an enticement. Satan sets the device before us. He sets the enticements out there, and there's the enticement. But you see, Achan had his own desires. His heart became captured by the evil desire. So the enticement is seeing these articles, and now his heart gives in to the desire, or his action, his conduct gives in as he then takes them. Sin begins in the heart. That's the breeding ground. That's where it begins. The idea back there in that verse itself, in chapter 7 and 21 of Joshua, it says, I coveted, or I desired. The word is to take pleasure in. He saw it, but he took pleasure in them. The idea is not just seeing it, but he took pleasure in seeing them. He began to contemplate and to think and to accept that those were the things that he needed. That's what he wanted. That's where his pleasure could be satisfied. If he had those things for himself, then he would be complete. Then he would be happy. He coveted. His heart's captured by the desire. Now, 2 Peter 2 and verse 14 talks about this same sin. And look at the description there. He says these people he's describing are having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam. Now, who loved the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. See, Balaam's desire and pleasure had been set upon being paid for an unrighteous condemnation of Israel. And Paul, Peter's talking about these false teachers of his day and ones he's warning us about. People who have hearts trained in covetous practices. Hearts set upon the pleasure taken in satisfying themselves and ourselves. There's really no different from us. And that is to see in the desire or the lust, there's a fixing of our attention upon it. Fixing of the desire upon something. Achan fixed his attention and his desire upon that silver, that gold, and that mantle, that garment. And he was so fixated on that he rejects what God wanted about it. He didn't see it and say, oh, that belongs to God. Because God said it all goes to the treasury. Now, brother, sin set before us. And we've got to be careful where our heart is. Because when our heart begins to desire those things, you see, then we fixate upon that. And we no longer say, oh, that's sin, and God says, and turn away from it. We say, oh, look how pleasing that is. Oh, that, well, I sure wish that was a part. You know, I think I'm going to try that out. Because everybody seems to be having fun doing that. God said, but, you know, really, that's just a little too extreme anyway. And before you know it, you see we're sucked into the temptation. Why? Because the heart has been given over to the evil desire.
We've been captured in our hearts. Covetousness.
Covetousness, in the word, it's that strong desire of eat for that which is evil. The law of Moses said, don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. In 1 Timothy 6, in verse 10, what you see here, it says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Some versions say covetousness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money is covetousness, is greediness. They're synonymous terms that speak to the desire being set upon those things. Whether it's money, whether it's materialism, whether it's the satisfying of the lust of the flesh or some other desire that is unlawful in the sight of God,
Achan's journey towards sin is typical of ours. We see the sin, we see the object, and begin coveting that which we ought not. So the way of escape is we've got to work on our minds.
We've got to work on controlling our minds. This is our daily task. Be sober. That's a call to deal with your mind. How do you be sober? You make a deliberate decision of what you're going to think about and how you're going to think about it. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on or think on these things. Well, now it is God who tells us what is true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report, not the world. God does. So if we're going to use the way of escape He provides, then we're going to control our thinking to think the way God thinks. That's our choice when we're tempted. How are we going to think about it? What are we thinking about? Are we going to put away from ourselves the thinking that leads us into corruption, sin, and death? If you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ in God. Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested. Then will you with Him also be manifested in glory. You want to go to heaven? Set your mind on heaven. Because if you don't set your mind on heaven, you won't go to heaven. Your mind will be on the earth. It'll be with Achan. It'll be in sin and death. The way of escape, we have to control our minds. We have to put covetousness, evil desire, lust to death. He goes right on to say that in Colossians 3:5. Put to death the members that are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
We've got to stop desiring the wrong things. That's mind control. That's the heart that we have to every day address by being sober. See, that's a decision. And it happens. We have to take control of our mind, and then we have to take control of our bodies. You see, our body
is used at the direction of the mind. Now, we're the temple of, according to 1 Corinthians 6:20, temple of the Spirit of God, verse 19, and He says, your body, the price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Glorify God in your body. Present your members as instruments of righteousness. Present your body to serve righteousness.
Romans 6 and 13. The way of God, the way of escape. You want to escape covetousness and evil desire.
Control your mind. Put lust to death. Take control of our bodies. Use God's Word. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to your Word.
Use God's Word to warn us. Put God's Word in our heart that we may not sin against God. He goes on to say. You see, God has given us the way of escape, but we've got to use it. We've got to put God's Word into our heart, into our mind. We've got to know it and live it. not just to know it. We've got to live it. We've got to make these deliberate decisions of the heart.
To have a way of escape from covetousness, that is desire and sin. Now, Achan said, I took it.
I saw it. I coveted it. Took pleasure in it. I took it. Well, he acted on his lust. You see, the lust, desire when it's conceived, bears sin, James said. David acted on his
lust. He called and took the woman to himself. 2 Samuel 11, verse 4.
So the way of escape, you know, that's just putting into action what our mind's already determined, you know, what we've decided, what our lust is, what our desire is.
So the way of escape, of course, is to be content with what you have. Be content with what you have.
It's interesting, Hebrews 13:5. We often refer to it and talk about the point when God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But look how it starts. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord's my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We will never develop a trust and reliance upon the Lord to be our helper as long as we live with covetous desire for other things. As long as we are not content with the things that we have, we will never rely upon God.
We've got to be content with what we have if we resist the temptation to take what we shouldn't. I took it.
Didn't belong to you, Achan. Belonged to God, but you took it. See? That's true of any sin that we commit. Doesn't belong to us. We have no right to it. It's unlawful for us. It's against the will of God for us to do it. But we do it anyway. We take it anyway. That's because we're not content with what we have. We're not content with our place, with our lot, with our circumstance. We want more. But that more is against the will of God. And we sin against God and we lose our souls in that sin unless we repent. Because we see, rather than escaping, we plunge headlong into the sin.
We've got to accept that there is no lasting fulfillment in the pleasures of sin.
If we're going to escape the temptation to take what we have no right to, we've got to understand that it never will fulfill us. The pleasures of sin last but for a season. Hell is forever. Hell is forever. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Better to suffer in this life. Better not to have the things the world has now than in eternity be with the world forever in hell. See, we've got to accept that there is no lasting
fulfillment in sin, in taking what does not belong to us. He hid it.
Took it to his tent. Buried it in a hole. Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. Those who sin love the darkness. They don't like the light.
Look at David. Look what David tried to do. After his sin with Bathsheba, and she sent word back to him, I'm with child. He tried to cover his sin up.
Lies, deceit, conspiracy to commit murder. David was involved in all of it. Psalm 32, he said, when I tried to hide my sin, I wasted away. I was in conflict and agony and in desperation. Psalm 32, 1 through 4. Don't try to hide sin. You're not going to succeed. It's not going to succeed. And here, of course,
the fundamental reason why it's not going to happen is God already knows. God already knows. And your sin will be found out.
Numbers 32:23. Nothing's hidden from God. Everything's exposed to Him. He knows our very thought. He knows the deepest recesses of our thinking. Who do we think we're kidding? That we could take our sin into our tent,
dig a hole, bury it there, and no one will know. Everybody needs it. Thank you.
the whole camp suffered because of it. And he and his family lost their life over it.
The way of escape? The Christian is to confess your sin to God.
You know, instead of trying to hide our sin, we need to repent of it before God. We need to confess it to God. And by the way, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. You know, we need to, if we're struggling with sin in our life, then why not go to one who is mature, spiritual, to help you overcome that? Galatians 6:1. If anyone's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. Rather than hide our sin, let's understand that we need help to overcome our sin. We need to repent. We need God's help. And one of God's help is God's people. To confess it to God. To overcome, repent of our sin against God. God's way of escape.
We don't have to stay in sin. And as long as we try to hide sin, we are staying in sin and we are digging the hole deeper. Sin upon sin. If you're lost, if you're not a Christian to start with, of course the way of escape is to believe in Christ and confess Him and repent and be baptized.
And of course in that be putting away those sins as well. See, God gives us ways of escape. It's when we yield to sin that we become cursed and we trouble the people of God. That's what happened in Achan's, on this occasion with Achan. Chapter 6 again of Joshua 6. Joshua 6 and verse 18. God's will was don't take, abstain from the accursed thing. Because if you don't, if you take it, you become cursed. You are cursed.
You're going to trouble the people of God, and that's exactly what happened. Sin in the camp. Sin in the camp started in the heart of one man.
And it affected the whole camp. Hundreds of thousands of people. It led to the death of 36 people. You see, finally it led to his death, Achan's death, the death of his family, of all his possessions, and a righteous judgment from God. And by the way, it was a righteous judgment. I want you to note what they did. When the sin was discovered, they brought it out. They laid it out before all the children of Israel. Verse 23 of Joshua 7. They laid it out because, you see, Israel needed to learn a lesson too. God means business when He says His will. When He says His word and His will, He expects His people to obey Him, to honor Him, and to do His will. God's judgment was applied.
And God's judgment will be applied. We will perish in eternal fire unless we take God's ways of escape. Unless we use those ways. If we take Achan's way, I saw it, I coveted it, I took it, and I hid it.
You need to understand, we're not getting away with anything. We're not getting away with anything. We are heaping up for ourselves wrath in the day of wrath and righteous judgment of God. Why not make that clean right now? Why not repent right now? If there's sin in your life, sin in your heart, something that you hide that God knows, then repent of it before God. If it's public, then repent of it publicly. By all means, obey God's will and God's way so that the sin is removed, so that you stand clean in His sight and God is justified and His name honored. We urge you to obey His gospel while together we stand and sing.